Now, the last time I was asked to speak on a Bible passage, I was given a whole chapter to speak on, John chapter 9. And something similar has happened here today. Okay, I haven't been given quite a whole chapter, but nearly all of a chapter. Verses 1 to 45 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. And it's on page 1077 of the Church Bibles. And this passage tells of events that happened towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And these events concern a man called Lazarus. And Helen's now going to come up and read it to us. Thank you.
Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him.
Thank you. The narrative that we've just heard read describes possibly the greatest miracle in the Gospels, apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And because of what happened here, the name Lazarus has in Western culture become a synonym or a byword for returning from the dead. If you Google the name Lazarus, what comes up first are things like films, TV series, stories, and even a song by David Bowie with Lazarus in the title. And all of these, to a certain extent, use the name to suggest someone or something brought back from the dead or from oblivion. And it's possible that this is the Lord's greatest miracle. John describes it and the events leading up to it in quite some detail. It's comprising the best part of a whole chapter of the Gospel. And it's a long reading, and I think it's fairly self-explanatory. So I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. However, there are a few points that I'd like to bring out this morning, if I may. And there are a couple of things that make this miracle stand out, other than, of course, the miraculous nature of it. Firstly, that there can be no doubt that Lazarus was dead. In Mark chapter 5, where the Lord brought back to life Jairus' daughter, she hadn't been dead that long, and a skeptic might assume that when Jesus said, the child is not dead but asleep, that he was actually speaking the literal truth. Similarly, when the Lord brought back to life the widow of Nain's son, he can't have been dead that long. The Lord brought him back to life as they were carrying him out to be buried. And being a hot country, they didn't hang around when burying someone when they died. And a skeptic might wonder if he was really dead. But Lazarus was different. When Jesus arrived in the scene, Lazarus had already been in his tomb for 4 days, wrapped up in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And the Bible doesn't mince its words. He was beginning to go off. There was a bad smell in the tomb, Martha said in verse 39. Lazarus was definitely dead. And the second thing that makes this passage stand out is that Lazarus wasn't just anyone. He wasn't just a random stranger. He was Jesus' friend, someone that he really cared for personally. The message sent to Jesus telling him of Lazarus' illness describes him as one you love. And then there's the famous description of what happened when Jesus got to the tomb. Verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. And verse 36 follows on. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. This wasn't just any old person who died. This was someone special to Jesus. And yet, God allowed this horrible thing to happen to him. And it would have been horrible. It wouldn't have been something that happened suddenly. But it was an illness. And Jesus was clearly upset by what had happened. And although Jesus was able to cure such illnesses, he didn't rush back to do so. He didn't, borrow a horse or whatever to make sure he got there on time. No. Verse 6 tells us that when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days before going back to Judea. And when he does get back there, Lazarus' sisters gently tell him off for not rushing back. In verse 21, we read that Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And in verse 32, Mary said the same thing. He didn't rush back because it wasn't God's will for him to do so. God had other ideas, other plans. We, with the benefit of hindsight, having John's gospel open in front of us, we know what those plans were. But at the time, to Mary and Martha, and to their neighbours, it would have been totally incomprehensible. As I said earlier, Lazarus wasn't just anyone, a random stranger. He was Jesus' friend, someone he loved. And if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, in other words, if we've resolved to turn away from selfish and sinful ways to try and follow him and are putting our trust in him to save us and give us eternal life with him, then we know that he loves us, each individual who believes in him. He cares for you, Peter says. He loves us. And as we saw when looking at chapter 10 over the last couple of weeks, Jesus is the good shepherd who loves his sheep and lays down his life for his sheep. He loves us, cares for us, and we can trust him and trust him to watch over us and see to it that ultimately we'll be okay. And yet, despite this, sometimes horrible things may still happen to us, like it did in an extreme way to Lazarus. And we think, "You're almighty. You could have done something, but you didn't." Much like Martha and Mary and their neighbours did. And it's baffling and it's incomprehensible. Perhaps one day we'll understand what's going on, why God had other plans. Perhaps we won't. But either way, this narrative tells us that even those closest to our Lord Jesus aren't exempt from tragic circumstances. And that even though, for whatever reason, he allows this, it grieves him. And he takes it personally. Remember, Jesus wept. Also remember what Jesus said in verse 4 about Lazarus. "This illness will not end in death." And it didn't in the end. And for us too, who trust in our Lord, our story will not end in death. Remember the promise in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And in this chapter, we're given a great example of faith. Interestingly, it's Martha rather than Mary. You know, practical Martha rather than the spiritual Mary that shows this. In verse 22, we read, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." In other words, the worst that could possibly happen has happened. But even now, in the presence of Jesus, there is still hope. And that's true for all of us. Despite how things look, there is still hope. As they say, it's not over until the fat lady sings, or to be more biblical, it's not over until the last trumpet sounds. And even then, it's death, mourning, crying, and pain that will be over, not life. There's a moment recorded in John chapter 16 when Jesus' disciples seem to collectively sigh a big sigh of relief and say to him, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech." For the Lord would often teach using figures of speech or using parables or other ways in which you had to actually think and try and work out what it was he was actually saying. And the saying in verses 9 to 10 is one of those. Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." I think the reason why the Lord was being a bit cryptic here is because what he's saying can be taken one of two ways, and both are right. There's the meaning as it relates to the immediate situation described in this chapter. And then there's the wider meaning that goes beyond what's happening then, and we can take and apply in a practical manner. Firstly, there's the meaning in the immediate context. When his disciples in verse 8 tried to talk him out of returning to the district where people were only recently trying to stone him, Jesus points out that despite their good intentions, they needn't worry. He knew that the time had not yet come for him to die, and that until then, he was safe. If the Father wanted him to go back to Judea, and he went, he'd be perfectly safe. He could travel there safely, like someone walking in the sunlight, safe from the powers of darkness. The 12 hours of daylight in verse 9 is the time allotted by the Father to the earthly ministry of Jesus. During those hours, neither he nor his disciples can come to any harm. But of course, there was for him to be a time when darkness fell, when he was to go to the cross. But that hour had not yet come. And then there's the second, more general meaning, one that goes beyond what was happening then, and which we can take and apply to ourselves in a practical manner. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he's saying here in chapter 11 that anyone who walks in the light will not stumble. Therefore, it's plain that Jesus is saying that to be with him is to be in a place where danger can do no ultimate harm. On the other hand, not to walk with him is to be in the dark. And that is to be in danger. You're stumbling through life in the dark. The key verse in this passage is another cryptic statement from our Lord. It's in verses 25 to 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." It comes in the context of him meeting Lazarus' sister Martha after he's just arrived on the scene. Jesus said to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And what I find interesting is that most of us, those of us who are Christians, that is, seem to have stuck where Martha is at this point. Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." We also believe that. We believe that all the Lord's people will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Each of us believes that we ourselves will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But in the end, God will put all things right at the last day. But the last day may be a long way off. You get the sense that Martha was saying, "Oh, I know that one day in the distant future everything will be okay. But this, in the here and now, it's horrible." And we can all understand that. And her hope is our hope too. And it's a jolly sight more hope than those who aren't believers of God. But Jesus in his reply seems to be saying that that's not the full story. For in reply to her comment, we read that Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He is, of course, saying that he is the one through whom this promise will be made possible, that believers, including Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Of course he's saying that, but I do wonder if he's actually saying more than that. When preparing this message, I got to this point, and then I had to stop and think, and pause and pray and consult books and find out what others understood about this saying of our Lord. And in fact, I had to stop for several days just to consider, what did the Lord mean? What exactly did the Lord mean when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Yes, he is saying that he is the one through whom the promise will be made possible, that believers will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But it's more than that. He's saying for anyone who knows and loves him and has put their trust in him, that their relationship with him is stronger than physical death. That because of it, they will survive physical death. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die, he said. Not in some spiritual or metaphorical way, such as they'll live on in people's memories or the consequences of the things that they've done will live on. No, he means it literally, really. They will survive. And Jesus personally will see to it that they will. We're not told all the ins and outs, the mechanics, the how of it, the details. But the New Testament gives hints. Well, actually, it's more than hints. That it's not just a promise for the far distant future. For example, Jesus said to the thief next to him on the cross, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we're left to make of that what we will. Jesus is saying that he personally will see to it that the one who believes in him will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in him will never die, even if their bodies do. And I suppose this unlocks the whole passage for us. John in his gospel refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. John 12:18 describes this miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, as a sign. It's a sign, a demonstration that Jesus does have the power to conquer death, to reverse it, to cancel it, to bring his people through it to eternal life. Not just by words, but by a demonstration of his power to do so. It's a sign to us, a reassurance to us. But I do also wonder if God used the events of this passage to bring reassurance, comfort to the Lord Jesus himself. He would soon be going to the cross, voluntarily, to die for the sins of his people. Something that required tremendous, and I would say barely imaginable faith on the part of Jesus. This demonstration that death can be defeated would have reassured, if that's the right word, or reinforced the Lord's confidence in his mission. Now you might be thinking, he's the Son of God. He didn't need reassuring. That is so. But he was also fully human. And a little reassurance, a little confirmation, a little comfort never goes amiss. And so then, to sum up, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We have been promised that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life isn't just a promise that one day, at the end of the age, we are raised to life. It's more than that. If we know and love him and have put our trust in him, then our relationship with him is stronger than physical death, and we will survive physical death. We will survive. And Jesus personally will see to it that we will. And to back that up, we have the miracle, the sign of Lazarus, to show that he can and will make good on that promise.